Today's scripture reading comes out of 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge petitions, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered for all men, for sovereigns, and for all in high office, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, in full observance of religion and high standards of morality. Such prayer is right and approved by God, our Savior, whose will it is that all men should find salvation and come to know the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ, himself a man, who sacrificed himself to win freedom for all mankind, so providing at the fitting time proof of the divine purpose. Of this I was appointed herald and apostle. This is no lie, but the truth, to instruct the nations in the true faith. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus are important books in the New Testament. They were written by Paul at a very turbulent time in the life of the Christian church. They're often referred to as the pastoral epistles because they were the books that Paul used to train ministers in his mission to build the Christian church. Today we use these to teach about the church. We use it to test people who want to enter the ministry as a full-time profession. And when they've completed the test and they've met the requirements, we use it as part of the service of ordination to serve God. I think we're all ministers. I think each and one of us are ministers in our own way. We minister to people all the time. We're called to minister when we evangelize, when we tell God, when we tell people what God has done for us in our lives. And so I think that this is an important part of the scripture that often doesn't get covered, or we think we already know too well that we don't need to cover it. Everybody here knows how to pray, so they say. Okay? Anybody that's heard me talk before, you know I'm kind of a history fanatic, right? When it comes to the Bible. I think that the scriptures become more meaningful to us if we understand the history behind what was going on at this time, because it suddenly takes on a new life. And so I want to share that history with you just for a moment. In 61-62 AD, Paul was thrown in prison for being a Christian, for being a leader in the Christian church. Now, he had been thrown in prison before for this. This time, I think they were getting kind of, you know, I don't know what was going on, but instead of prison, they put him in house arrest. Okay? Now, it wasn't like house arrest today where we get to wear an ankle bracelet and the police monitor us from some faraway station and that we can get in a car, drive away, and the bracelet can be left in the car and we can go off, or we can cut it off and go out partying with our friends and deny that we had it. Well, I don't know, it must have malfunctioned. Paul was in house arrest where there was a garrison of Roman soldiers around him all the time. Paul was in house arrest where he could be beaten or tortured by the Romans at any time they wanted to. He wasn't allowed visitors. There was not a visitation hour. Paul was in isolation. It was horrible conditions. Paul had a lot of time to reflect and think about what was going on and to hear the stories of how turbulent it was getting. Things were getting very rough at that time. The Romans were now at the pinnacle of their power. They were reaching a peak that they were soon going to fall from. 61 AD, 62 AD. This was probably written in 63 AD. And what's interesting is that Paul's predicting in here that things are going to get worse. And first and foremost on his mind is what? prayer. We need to pray. That's what we can offer. We can pray. We're being persecuted by the Romans, by the pagan religions that are out there that don't like the Christian religion drawing people to them. Paul didn't like that the Christian church had to hide to keep from being arrested by the Roman soldiers. And he thought that first and foremost, we needed to pray. Second line, I urge that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be offered for all men. That includes women. We can transpose that a little bit and say all of mankind. Paul urges that we pray for the leaders around us, the large leaders, the emperors, the kings, the presidents, and we pray for those in lowly positions, the governors, those that are doing small things in government, that are making decisions. Paul urged we pray for them, and they weren't even Christian, and he's saying pray for them. And why was he saying this? Because Paul believed that if there is one God, if there truly is only one God, then all men fall under God. And God wants to save all his people. That becomes kind of troublesome today, because when we look at this to show the turbulence of the time, this is 63 AD. What happened in 64 AD? It got so bad that Nero burned Rome. They were at that point of crisis, and then blamed it on the Christians in order to get rid of them, to turn everybody's heart against the Christians, towards hatred towards the Christians. And Paul said, no, we need to pray for Nero. We need to pray for those Roman leaders because they're God's people. Has times changed any since then? We're still in terrible times. We're still in turbulent times. We still have leaders that we go, ooh, don't think I want to go there. Oh, didn't vote for that one. I don't know why they're there. Maybe I can pray for them to get out. Okay, that isn't what Paul's asking us to do. Paul's asking us to pray for them, to give them strength, to guide us properly, to give them an openness to accept God's word. That somehow if they open up through prayer, God has a chance to intervene in their life. And this becomes somewhat controversial today because we pick and choose who we pray for. Geez, I don't think I want to pray for the Buddhists. They're having a lot of problems. And I don't think I want to pray for Muslims because they bombed our buildings. But yet, that's not what God is asking us to do. Paul is teaching us that we need to pray for all of God's people. Because God wants to save everybody, doesn't he? All of mankind. God wants them to be able to be saved. And he's asking us to open up that channel through prayer. How do we pray? Is there a special way to pray? I find it interesting that when I was a child, and even as a young adult, I was taught that the only way to pray is you had to bow your head and put your hands like this. Right? As I watched the children up here today, a lot of them were doing this. Apparently it's still being taught. This is the only way to pray. Okay? Some people, as they get a little older, they pray like this. And they close their eyes and they turn their eyes towards heaven. And they either leave them open or they close them. Does God hear you any differently if you pray this way or this way? No. It's actually interesting that the tradition, maybe you don't know the tradition of putting your hands up, it was a thing in the first century church. And if we look at Paul's letter, go into the 8th verse here, we see that it is my desire, therefore, this is in verse 8, it is my desire, therefore, that everywhere prayers be said by the men, okay, the congregation, who shall lift up their hands with a pure intention. And that's kind of interesting because when they look back in history, in the catacombs in the first century of Rome, pictures of people praying like this. But that wasn't a Christian concept. That was a concept that came out of what they call mystery religions. They don't know where they came from. Some of them we know were pagan religions. But they were mystery religions, and they were taught to pray this way, and we thought that it somehow opened up a channel or did something special. I bet a lot of you don't pray that way. I don't. Because I have a very stressful job, I think. And one of the things that I often have to do is I have to travel in my car, travel to Phoenix, Tucson, San Francisco. And for me, that's a time of relaxation. A lot of people say, oh, driving, geez, and all that traffic. For me, I get relaxed. And when I get relaxed, it's easy for me to turn my thoughts to what's going on in my life. Okay? Here's the problem. If I'm driving, for my wife's sake, 70 miles an hour, and I'm focused with both hands at 10 and 2 or whatever it is, right? I can't go like this and close my eyes. I'm going to meet God much sooner than either one of us intended. Okay? So I pray. I keep my eyes open. I'm still focused, but I'm talking. I pray to God because those things come to my heart at that moment. And I think that when those come to my heart, I think that's God kind of nudging me to say, pray. Talk to me. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what's on your mind. I believe God's listening to me every bit as much as if I'm going like this or having to go through the ritual of bowing my head. I don't think he wants to hear me at 70 miles an hour with my head bowed. Okay, I think he's busy filling out forms. Okay. So I think prayer can be said anywhere. And I think that another thing here that Paul says, which is really interesting, in verse 3, actually starting in verse 2, praying for those in office will lead us to a tranquil and quiet life in observance of religion and high standards of morality. Verse 3, such prayers is right and approved by God. Does that mean God pre-approves our prayers? That we can only ask for prayers that are approved of to meet his will? Well, if we look at 1 John, it's talked about again. 1 John 5:14. We can approach God with confidence for this reason. If we make requests which accord with his will, he listens to us. And if we know that our requests are heard, we know also that things we ask for are ours. Does God grant all prayers? I think he does, but I don't think he answers them the way we always want. I would like to have a new truck. And I can pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a new truck. Probably won't get one. It's probably not going to happen. Okay? So what kind of things can we pray for? That's a personal thing. Are we not allowed to pray for personal things? No. I ask for personal prayers all the time. And I think you do too. I ask personal prayers to keep my wife safe. I ask personal prayers to keep my family safe. I ask for personal prayers to make me a better man, a better Christian, a better father, a better therapist. Personal prayers. But I think they're in accordance with his will. Because I think he wants me to be a better man, a better Christian, a better example of his people. So I think those are granted. I think I get strength from those. There was, and I wish I knew the author, and I'll think of it 10 minutes after I leave here today, I think, or the name of the book. I think it's called The Power of Prayer. But it was written by a physician who, in his text, he talks about he grew up a Christian, grew up very strong in the church. And when he got into his upper adolescence, talking to his friends, he decided that God didn't exist, that this was all a sham. And so he went in search in his early college years for Eastern religions, Buddhism, Muslim, any other religion he could think of, shamanism. And he explored them all and he lived them, ultimately deciding that the only true truth was science. If I understand science, if I can understand how seeds grow into trees, if I can understand the cellular structure of animals, I can explain everything in the world that I need to know, ultimately becoming a physician. And he, according to him, was in the top half of his class, because I think everybody says that. Okay? But he claims to be in the top half. Problem is when he got out there in private practice, he discovered that there was a lot of people he couldn't heal. There was a lot of people out there that he gave his best knowledge, best medicines, best treatments, best everything he had to offer, and they still got sicker. And it bothered him. And one day he was in his office, and he had just finished his last patient for the day, and he was in his office, and he had a stack of charts that he was going to write notes in. And he can't explain why, but for some reason, he got this overpowering urge to pray to God, which he hadn't done in years. He felt overpowered to pray for this one particular patient. And what he notices is in the next week, this patient's getting better. And he knows it wasn't him, and it wasn't his medicine, and it wasn't his treatment, and it wasn't his training. This patient was getting better anyway. In spite of all the good he could do, the patient was getting better. Maybe I said that wrong. Okay. So he decided he would try prayer with more patients. And more patients were doing better. Did they still die? Yes, some of them still did. Were there some he could not help? Yes. But there was a lot that he wasn't helping before that now were suddenly getting better. And he went back and attributed that to God's intervention, to the intervention of God. And he didn't want to tell his staff because he thought they would quit on him. What? You're not healing, you're praying? And so he would hide it. And he would wait till all the staff left, and he'd turn off the lights in the office, and he'd go in his little office, and he'd stack up the charts of those that he had seen that were most troublesome to him, and he would pray for them. And he would pray. And one night, one of the nurses came back because she had forgotten something and heard voices coming from the office, and she thought a burglar was there. And she listened, and she says, no, the doctor's talking to himself. And she opened the door and caught him praying. And he was horrified. And she said, don't be horrified. I pray for our patients every day because I don't know what else to do. And they do better. I am a better nurse because I pray. If you pray, I think you're a better doctor. To this day, they formed a prayer team in their office where they pray for the patients every day. The people they have seen, they pray for. And he has found that he has a much better sense of who he is as a doctor, and he's finding that they do better. I do this too. I do this in my practice. There are patients that come in that their lives are so racked with horrible situations. They're young children being badly abused, and now they're adults, and their lives are scrambled, and nobody wants to help them, and they're lost. And I take them, and I work with them. And to be truthful with you, sometimes I don't know where to start. Sometimes I hear their story, and my first reaction is to want to cry. Literally. My wife says I'm just an old softy sometimes. Maybe. Maybe she just says that. But I have found that when I do this, somewhere the words come from within me of what to say, of how to start the approach, to put them back into a healing path that gets them so they can become successful in their lives. And it's not because of anything I have. I can scan all the books on my shelf. I can go back and review every class I've ever taken, and I don't have the answer. But somehow, through prayer, it comes to me. And sometimes I say the prayer silently when I'm with the person. I don't even have to wait till later. As I'm listening, I can keep my eyes open. I don't have to bow my head and pray for them. I can ask in my heart for the prayers because it's inside me. Did you know that when you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you don't have to pray? God wants you to pray, but you don't have to pray. I think one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible is Romans 8:26. And I found that years ago, and I've never lost it. It's let me share that with you maybe, if I can find it. I had it marked. The marker went away. Found it. In the same way, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weaknesses, as the Holy Spirit is in us. We do not even know how we ought to pray, even through our inarticulate groans, our pain. The Holy Spirit knows what is in our heart. The Holy Spirit knows what we're feeling, what we need, and the Holy Spirit will take our innermost prayers that we can't even put into a verbal form and take that to God for us. Isn't that powerful? God wants to hear from us. God wants our prayers. God wants to know that we're wanting to communicate with Him, but because we have the Holy Spirit, God knows our prayers already, but He wants us to speak them. Prayers are very powerful. And I think, as Paul said, I think if we want to survive the turbulence in our life, if we want to grow as Christians, I think we need to pray for our leaders, for those that are in charge of our country, of other countries, of the world. Think for a moment what it had been like had people started praying for Hitler, Mussolini. Would things have been different? It's interesting to think about, isn't it? Maybe they would have never changed. Maybe they would have. We don't know. But we do know that through the early prayers of the church, there was peace. They were able to practice our religion, to feel peace and quiet within. Can we bow our head in prayer for a moment? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You with our hearts open, asking that You give us the words to articulate our prayers to You and to make us feel warm, safe, and secure when we have time to sit down and communicate with You. And Lord, we thank You that we don't have to go through a ritual in order to communicate with You, that we can just speak what's on our mind and in our heart and our concerns and our joys, that we can have an open conversation with You, and that You hear us no matter what we're doing at the moment, working, driving, whatever it is, You're listening. God, we bless You for that. We thank You for the communication gap, the communication that You have gathered for us, that You can listen to us each individually and hear and meet our needs. Thank You, God. Amen.